verses 24 through 28. Good to see everybody in the house of God today. Thank you, music team, for leading us into the presence of God. Time and time again, they just give themselves, and to that I am grateful. I am grateful that they come and they serve and they give, and they do it top notch. And thank you, Brother Alex Gonzalez, for leading the charge. Amen. Appreciate them and all that they do. Acts chapter 26, verse 24, the Bible says this: "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? For I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." Look to that person next to you and say, "Almost a Christian." God bless you. You may be seated this morning. In this passage, there are three key words that I want to draw your attention on this morning. And that is almost, and that is persuadus, and Christian. Almost, persuadus, and Christian. And so the first word is almost. Somebody shout almost. Almost, for you English professors, is an adverb which means a little less than or nearly. It means to fall short of the mark. And we use this word often to make failure look like a victory. Our team almost won. Our team almost scored the winning touchdown. Brother Jose, we almost got the trophy, but we had a few bad calls from the refs. An A or a B plus on our report card is almost an A. However, in the context of this passage, we find this word almost. It isn't about the games, and it's not about the grades. Rather, it is about a man's soul who was almost converted, almost persuaded, almost heeded the word of God, almost believed the words of Paul. He almost was persuaded. What a horrific epitaph of a man's life to be said of him, that he was almost saved, that he almost made it. He almost, Brother Archie, saw heaven. I'm here today to tell somebody that almost is not going to cut it. You are either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You either live for God or you don't live for God. You are either saved or you're lost. There is no gray area. There is no middle ground in this. It is either saved or lost. That's what almost is. Almost means you did not make it. You did not meet the mark. You nearly was there, but you did not finish the finish line. Bible lets us know that this race that we're involved in is not to the swiftest, nor to the fastest, but it's to the one that what? Endures unto the end. That means it does not matter how long you've been in this. It does not matter your genealogy, your heritage. What matters is you're in it now. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, green, whatever it is, you're in it now. And God says all you have to do, you don't have to sing the greatest, you don't have to preach the greatest, you don't even have to know every word in the Word of God. All you have to do is just endure. Just keep doing what you know to do. Paul says it like this. He sums it up. He says, having done all to stand, stand. Just keep standing. And there's times in life, there's battles that we all go through. And the only thing we can do, Brother Calvillo, is just keep standing. Just keep coming to church. Just keep praying. Just keep reading my word. It's just keep standing. Having done all to stand, stand. We need to stand today. We need to endure today. So that's almost. So the next word we find in this passage is persuade us. And it's a verb that means to convince or to move to a position of confidence or trust. And so this word illustrates the responsibility of every believer here this morning that we are to do our best to convince others to come to a place of confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. That is what witnessing is all about. It's convincing them through our lifestyle. It's showing them in the Word of God. It's teaching them the truths of God's Word. It's instructing them that there is no other way. There is no other formula. There is no other path to follow, and that you must, not might, but you must go through Jesus Christ. Just because you come to ALC does not mean you are going to make it to heaven. And not just ALC are going to make it to heaven. The ones that are going to make it to heaven are the ones that go through Jesus Christ. Because there is only one door, there is only one road, there is only one path, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so it really doesn't matter what you think or how you've been taught or how you've been raised or what grandma did and what grandpa did. It only matters is what is written in the Word of God. That's our map. That's our guide. It leads us and guides us into all truth. John 14:5 says this, Thomas saith unto them, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Where is the way? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto me, unto the Father, but by me. We've got to go through Jesus Christ. Certainly it's the Holy Ghost who must bring conviction and regeneration, but God has chosen us. God has chosen you to present this gospel message to others that they might believe. It was a man that told me, they said, well, I don't think I need to be baptized. Well, I've been a good person. And they laid it out. They laid out their pedigree. And they looked at me and said, well, what do you think? I said, well, doesn't matter what I think, but let's open up the Word of God. When you don't know anything else to do or say, open up the Word of God and read the Word of God. Because you're not going to be judged by my words. You're going to be judged by this word. And I've got to open up scripture. And I've got to let him know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, the word preach means one to proclaim. Everybody is a minister. That means you. That means me. And not necessarily by the words we speak, but by the actions we live. Because there's a lot of people that speak one word and they live another. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, that the hardest people to win to the Lord is your family. Because they don't know all about this. And the only Jesus they'll ever see is the Jesus through you. They may not come and sit on a pew, but they watch you not when you're on a pew, but they watch you when you're out there. And they're not really looking at you when prosperity hits. They're looking at you when tragedy hits. Because where are you going to turn in tragedy? Where are you going to turn when the rug is slipped out from underneath your feet? Do you turn to the bottle? Do you turn to drugs? Do you begin to speak words that are not becoming a Christian? The other day, someone said, hey, Pastor, so-and-so saw so-and-so, and they're supposed to be a minister, and they were cussing, and they were doing this and that, and the people are like, they go to church. They shall know you not by what you say on Sunday, but how you live your life outside the four walls. It's our job to show them God. And the only way that we can do that is by the deeds and the actions and the lifestyles. By love to all in the name of Jesus Christ. That is good preaching. It's good teaching. Romans 10, 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody loves to hinge their doctrine on this. Well, I'm just going to call on Jesus and I'm going to be saved. I'm going to eat, drink, cuss, and party and do all the other stuff, but I'm just going to confess Jesus and I'll be saved. Well, that's not what the word says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Can I tell you, in the last days, and we're living in the last days, there's going to be a drawing away of people that are going to run to somebody that'll just scratch their ears and just tell them what they want to hear. They're called a hireling, not a pastor. But thank God for a preacher that'll preach the word of God. I'm not here to toot my horn, but I'm here to tell you that when I stand behind this sacred desk, this sacred pulpit, I'm not delivering what thus saith Grogan. I try to deliver what thus saith the Lord, because there are men and women that are hanging on the balance of eternity, and they've got to hear the preached word of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. So then faith, Romans 10, 17, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank God for a preacher in my life. Thank God for preaching. Because there are times in life that the world tries to steal your faith. Tries to conquer your joy and conquer your belief. And so many times you've got to saturate yourself with the preaching of the word of God. Thank God for Sundays and Wednesdays, but thank God for technology. Thank God for the ability that we can go on even podcast. Every sermon, every message that has ever preached at ALC in the last few years have been recorded. And we've got power on our fingertips to listen to some of the message that have been preached behind this pulpit. And in days and hours that you feel discouraged, and when you start listening to the word of God, faith begins to kick in. And you begin to say, thank God for
for the word. And that's why when we fill up our tank, it's our job now to show them what we've got. As you freely received, we ought to freely give. But the Bible says, if we hide this gospel, the good news, it's hid to them that are lost. How dare we come on Sundays and Wednesdays and revivals and enjoy the blessings of the Lord and not share it to our world and to our neighbors and to our families? That should not condemn us, but that should convict us to say, you know what? I'm going to try my best. I'm going to make a goal. You got to make a goal. See, many people don't plan to fail. They plan or they fail to plan. You've got to be intentional on this. You got to make up your mind. You know, I'm going to make a goal, Brother Juan. I'm going to once a week, I'm going to tell just one person about Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, why did you say one? Why don't you say 100? Well, why don't you start at the one, and why don't you work to the two, and then the three, and let that begin to become contagious, because once you start talking to people about the Lord, Brother Victor, you've taught many Bible studies, and once you start sharing the Word of God, and all of a sudden when you start sharing the Word of God through Bible study, there's an illumination that happens to that individual, and you're like, wow, they get it. And it becomes contagious. You're like, wow, I want to tell another soul. I want to tell somebody else about Jesus. Because if God did it for Brother Calvillo, he can do it for anybody. You know what I'm saying? It becomes contagious when you find people that their lives are messed up, but they come in contact with the one that's the way, the truth, and the life, and they see God reconcile and put things back together. It becomes incredible joy to understand that faith is now infused into an individual. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. We've got to have the Word of God in our lives that we can share this gospel with this world. You say, well, all things aren't going well. All things aren't happening to me. Where did King Agrippa, where did he receive this Bible study? Where was Paul delivering the Word of God to him? It wasn't at Starbucks. It wasn't at Cool Hand Luke's eating a big old steak and potatoes. And no, it was in the prison. He was in bondage. And he was talking to the very king that could release him. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. And I'm not going to have a pity party of what haven't worked out and things I'm up. I'm just going to start sharing the Word of God. And he starts sharing a great Bible study to King Agrippa in the prison cell. Can I tell you, there are many things that we might be and not be a Christian. We might be born in a Christian country like America, but that doesn't make us a Christian. We might be brought up by godly parents who love the Lord, but that doesn't make us a Christian. We might be educated in a Christian fashion through Sunday school and Christian schools or even Bible college, but that doesn't make us a Christian. We might have been baptized or be on the membership roll of this or that another church, but that doesn't make us a Christian. What is a Christian, Brother Ramos? It is to be Christ-like. We can only help others if we first have received the revelation. You can't sell anything that you don't know anything about. You got to know about this. And if you want to share this to a world, you've got to get it yourself. You've got to be a Christian. By this shall all men that know that you're my disciples, that you have. Man, we could shout and love everybody here, but you go to a restaurant and your food's 5 minutes late, and your food's not cooked to your perfection, and you rail on the server, you rail on the waitress, and you demand this and you demand that, and then when it's time to pay the bill, you don't even give a tip, and you walk out there and say, I showed them. Well, what'd you show them? You didn't show them you were a Christian. You didn't show them that you loved this world enough to give. I've made a point in my life, I tip even if I've had bad service. But I tip higher when I have good service. I normally tip 20%, good or bad service. But I try to tip above that for extraordinary service. And I always try my best to be kind, because we don't know what people are going through. And if we could do our best to share them this, because to be a Christian, it's got to become a lifestyle. We've got to take ownership of this. It's like that old story that I've told years ago, and forgive me because I'm getting older and I tell the same stories. But I remember I was at Red Lobster and I said, "Welcome to Red Lobster, what can I get you?" And they said, "Why are you so happy?" And they were trying to steal my joy. Trying to take the joy away from me. My wife even said this morning, she goes, "Why are you so loud in the morning? Why are you so happy in the morning? You haven't even drank any of your coffee yet." As I made up my mind, I'm going to start things out right. That person said, "Why are you so happy?" I said, "Well, I got Jesus. I got the Holy Ghost. And what you need is the Holy Ghost as well. And it'll make you happy." It's got to become a lifestyle. It's got to exude into you. The Christian is a lifestyle. Can I tell you, Judas represents a type of the unsaved church member. That's what Judas is. John 6:70 says, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Judas was baptized by John the Baptist like the rest of his disciples, but he was a devil. You talk about people, man, how come the church loses this person, losing that family? Well, it's people. You talk about Jesus, the creator of this world, and yet had a devil as one of his 12 disciples. Judas was part of the first assembly of the believers established by Jesus. He had the respect and the responsibility of being one of his followers, but Judas was lost. Why was Judas lost? He was influenced by the devil. He indwelt a wrong spirit. And a spirit got a hold of him. Because of that, we know the story. Because of that spirit that I just have to have. Why does he get that? And why does she get that? I should have that. Remember his response when the woman that broke the alabaster box and she poured the ointment over the feet of Jesus and began to weep and cry. Judas picks it up, and what's he say? "Why? We could have sold this and given the money to the poor." But you read the rest of that verse and it says, he was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about him. And that's not the kingdom way. It's not your kingdom and your thoughts and your abilities. It's God's kingdom. That's why Job said, he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We love to shout when he gives, but we have to have men and women that'll shout when he takes it away. Thank God we give him praise when prosperity hits, but what he's really looking for is true worshipers that'll worship him in the midst of adversity, in the midst of the storm. Because if you can do that, you can have the right spirit. But somehow, Judas couldn't let go of that spirit that got a hold of him. And what happened? He took his own life. He had ample opportunity to make things right. I believe if he would have came to the Lord and say, "God, would you please forgive me? I should not have sold you. I should not have betrayed you." I believe that God would have reached down and gave him mercy. He could have made things right, but he went out into eternity without him. He went out into eternity almost saved. He went out into eternity lost. That's what Judas represents. And Felix is a type of the procrastinators that say, not now, but one of these days. Not this service, but maybe next service. I'm going to wait until Brother Winslow comes. I'm going to wait for a Holy Ghost revival showdown jubilee service. That's how Felix lived his life. Acts 24:24 says this, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard of him concerning the faith in Christ, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered and said, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He knew the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, but resisted him. He could not put off the most important decision that one could ever make. He chose that. And we have no record in the Word of God that Felix ever had time to make it right and give his life to God. We have no account of that. Can I tell you this morning, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can I tell you, when God's moving on us, we have to act now. We can't put it off. We can't say, well, when Brother Alex, when he fires it up and sings a red hot song, I'll worship. We have to act on it now. Well, when all my bills are paid and I don't have any more financial pressure. No, don't wait till then. Shout before and let God bring it to pass. Now, somebody shout now. Now's the acceptable time. But the rich young ruler, another type, he was a type of the self-righteous who thinks that as long as he lives a moral life, he doesn't need salvation. You know people like that. You know, I don't go to church, but I believe in God. You know, I don't bring my tithes back to the Lord. I don't give offerings, but you know, once or now and then, I'll pay for somebody's meal. I'll fix a flat. I don't have to be there. Really? Show me in the Word of God where it ever says you don't have to go to church. Well, you know, I've got my TV on and I've got these ministers and they speak, you know, right words to me and that's my church. Really? My Bible says, as you see this day approaching, even more so, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. There is a power in making up your mind, I am going to church. There's a power when you make up your mind, as for me and my house, when the doors of the church is open, we are going to be there. It's understanding that I'm going to do it right now because I need more church. If you cut yourself and something bad happens to you, you don't just watch yourself bleed and say, wow, that's a pretty big cut. No, you'll go and call Sister Yesenia or call Brother Victor and say, hey, what do I do with this? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say, go to the hospital. Get some professional help. I know my wife, I mean, she jumps on, whatever it is. It's and I always say, babe, it's not that. Just wrap it up, you know, with, you know, just get some duct tape. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm telling you, when you're really hurt, you go to the hospital. And when you're in spiritual trouble, when you're in financial distress, when your marriage and your home and relationships are falling apart, it should be a big siren that goes off and says, I got to go to church. I got to go to church today. I got to go to the house of God. I need God in my life. If we run to the hospital for physical, we ought to run to the house of God for spiritual. Matthew 19:20, the rich young ruler, young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? I checked all the boxes. By his own evaluation, he was a good person. As after all, Brother McIntosh, he didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit adultery. He never took what wasn't his. He never told a lie. That's what he said. I always honored my parents and even loved my neighbors. But Jesus pointed out there was still one thing lacking. And can I tell you, it wasn't about the money. We're quick to say, Brother Rudy, it was about the money. Why is a preacher always talking about money? Why is he always talking about offerings and tithe? Carnal mind will never discern the things of spirit. And the rich man had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But it wasn't about his riches. It wasn't about his money. It was about switching ownership. It was about switching priorities. I'm not going to place my stock in my 401k. I'm not going to place my trust in my riches and my home and my retirement plan, but I'm going to switch it to Jesus Christ. He is the author and he is the finisher of my faith. Why do I bring my tithe? It's because I say, God, you've been good to me. You have blessed me with health. You have blessed me with possessions. And I'm just bringing it back to you because I need that 90% blessed. I've said it before that God can do more with your 90% blessed than you can with your 100% cursed. That's why he said, choose you this day a blessing or a curse. And Jesus' very words said, hey, you've lived a good life. Brother Alex, you can come. I'll wrap it up. But Jesus looked at him and said, thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for helping those that needed help. But you're lacking one thing. Jesus is speaking this to him. You're lacking one thing. You've checked all these boxes and thank God for all of those. But I'm just asking you, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. The Lord was asking Judas, stop following earthly gain and start following eternity, the eternal blessings. Don't follow the mighty dollar, but follow the mighty God in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you today that I need him more than I've ever needed him before? And there are times that I don't understand his ways, I don't understand his plan, and I don't understand his purpose. And we may never understand why we face what we face. But I do understand this. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the plan? How can I change the almost a Christian into a Christian? It's by following this. Well, I've made a mess out of life. How can I enter in? What must I do? Acts 2:37. What must I do to be saved? Peter said, repent. Change your ways. Turn around from the world. and walk towards God. That's the line. It's turning around. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. I'm going to turn it around today. Amen. Repent. Amen. And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For the remission of sins. We always say remission of your sins. But if it was just for your sins, it wouldn't have power to admit your sins. Bible says, baptize everyone in remission of sins, all the sins of mankind. And then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For this promise is unto you and to your children. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What does the Bible say about the Holy Ghost? He shall send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. In those times of distress, in those times of worry, in those times of discouragement, in those times that you think you just can't go on any further and you just don't know how God could make a way, God said, hey, I've given you a gift, I've given you a promise, I've given you my spirit, and with my spirit I give you a comforter, not in this world, not in the bottle, not in drugs, not in alcohol, but I give you a comforter, I give you my spirit.
Amen, amen, amen.
And all you have to do is make up your mind that today's the day. I'm going to turn things around, Brother Rudy. Today's the day. It's not going to be almost. It's not going to be I'm going to wait for Sunday night. I'm going to wait for the choir to hit and I'm going to wait for the drum. No, I'm going to make it up my mind today. God, I don't have much. I've made mistakes. I've made failures. I've made blunders around. I don't deserve it. They deserve it, but I don't deserve it. God, all I have is two mites. I'm giving them to you because I need you more than I need the earthly gain. And when you do that, God begins to open up windows of heaven. God begins to bless. Well, for the Holy Ghost here this morning, would you lift up your voice with me right now? Come on, this world and the adversary wants to whisper and scream into your ear that you're all alone and that nobody's there for you and that nobody believes in you and that there's no way out of the mess that you're in. I've got news for you. I've got news for the adversary. I beg to differ. There is a God. There's a God that loves you. There's a God that wants to provide for you. Oh, would you lift up your voice today? God, I need you. I need you today. I need you in this house. I need you in my life. I need you in my home. I need you in my marriage, God. I don't want to wait. I don't want to go another day. I don't want to go another moment without you in my life. But God, I'm making up my mind on a Sunday morning. I'm running back to you. I'm running back to you, God.
I surrender.
Oh, would you lift up your voice in this house today? Would you lift your voice? Oh, God.
Everything
I need you today. I need your mercy. I need your grace.
Withholding nothing.
Oh, these altars are open this morning.
Withholding nothing.
For men and women that'll make up their mind.
Withholding nothing.
I'm not living for God, for anybody else.
Withholding nothing.
I'm not putting God first for nobody else.
I surrender.
But I'm putting God first in my life because I need him. Because I believe in him. Because I gotta have him.
Everything.
I don't want the last words spoken of my life that I almost made it, that I almost won, that I almost seen Jesus. But I want the words sprung on my epitaph. I want it to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on. Come on, this race is not won to the swiftest or the fastest, but it's won to the one that endure unto the end, that'll make up their mind. I want you, God.
I give to you.